Jack, you can come on when you're ready, brother. You can teach us.
Okay, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. As we continue to go through the book of 2 Timothy to finish this up. And in 2 Timothy here, again, we have the last days of the church age. And what's going on here with Paul talking to Timothy, and he's giving him some instructions. Obviously, Paul believes he's about ready to pass away, as we find in the next chapter, in chapter 4. And I guess like anyone who would think they were ready to pass away, they begin to try to fill somebody with all these instructions before they go, because they don't want to, because they just feel like maybe there's too many loose ends or whatever. I know if we're getting ready to go somewhere or something, and we're going to leave the older girls there to watch the younger kids, and we're getting ready to leave. Beth's constantly, we get to the door, I sit there and listen to her. She'll start telling me, okay, you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this. Then we're always in trying to hurry. We're on a schedule there trying to get out the door. And then she stops at the door and starts reminding them again. Now, what I said was this, don't cook anything on the front burner. Don't do this. Don't do that. I'm like, woman, let's go. Let's go. You done told them. You know, we get out. We get in the van. The first thing she does is she calls on the phone. Now, I forgot to tell you this. You know, and it's just like, golly. But that's the way it goes. And what happens is she's just wanting to make sure that every avenue or everything that could possibly happen is checked, and she's given an instruction for it. And I like to teach her. I say, you know, sometimes I just like to go back in the house, I said, and sit down and give them a piece of paper and see if they could write down at least three things that you just told them in the last 5 minutes. I said, I don't think they listened to a word you're saying, but I don't know. So I guess maybe Paul was the same way. Maybe he thought nobody listens to the Bible that he wrote down either. I don't know. But here's what's going on. Paul's getting ready to leave here in chapter 4. And as he's leaving, he's giving Timothy these instructions. And these instructions that we use here, obviously now we see are for the last days. The last days of the church age, which are now. And there's some good instructions. There are some good instructions here as he begins to talk to us up in verse 1 to go all the way through. And we've looked at all that before. And we've gotten down to verse 10. And when he begins to talk here in verse 10, and this is not, again, somebody who's trying to brag. This ain't somebody who's trying to boast about how they are. This is a father talking to a son. He's called Timothy his son before. He said, to my son Timothy. And he's sitting here, and as he's giving him these instructions, he's saying, now listen, Timothy, here, you know my manner of life. You know how I've lived. And he begins to point out the things in his life that are good that Timothy needs to follow. And last week we looked here where he says in verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. And we went through and saw all the different things that a Christian is supposed to do, and how they're based on doctrine, and how you can't get away from doctrine, and you got to teach a specific truth, and that's what a doctrine is. And the Bible talks about false doctrine, and it talks about it being leaven. It's illustrated as leaven. And what the Bible says about that is a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so the devil, right there, you should realize that the devil's purpose is not to jump in all of a sudden and try to change somebody just like that, because he realizes, if you don't realize it, he realizes it, that if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, he's not going to be able to change you like this right here. And what he's got to do first of all is he's got to begin to slowly change you, and to slowly get his way in there, and slowly get a point to where he can get a hold of you to make you believe the things that he wants you to believe. And so the devil goes in just a little, a little by little, slowly and subtly. The Bible talks about him being the most subtle beast of all the field. And what he does is he comes in certain ways that you're not going to be able to detect that. He don't want you to be able to detect that he's doing that. And a lot of times what he does, before he even begins to make a move, and say he wants to come in with some kind of a doctrine or whatever, before he ever does that, he may begin to change your mind by things that are around you, like humanism, to get you to start believing a little bit of what he wants you to believe. He may get in and start to change your mind with humanism and make you start feeling sorry for people, or think, well, I shouldn't be mad at this person, and I shouldn't say this to this person over doctrine, or I shouldn't dispute with this. You know, you'll hear people say, well, you're not supposed to argue about the Bible. And maybe that's not even in the Bible, but maybe he can get you to where you start thinking that way, and just by your surroundings, hearing other people talk. And then once he can get you thinking that way, then whenever you come in to listen to a preacher preach, and he begins to talk to you about disputing the things that are in the Bible with people, you're automatically in your head, you're already thinking, you know, you're not supposed to argue about the Bible. And so he's done set foot inside you and began to slowly change your heart and your mind and your desires without even actually starting the attack first. And then when he begins to start the attack, you know, and verses like convince the gainsayers, you need to convince the gainsayers that's in the Bible. You look at those things and you say, yeah, but you're not supposed to be mean and you're not supposed to be ornery. And, you know, and I showed you last week about Paul. Paul's what manner of life that Paul had over there. And let's look back over there in book of Acts. If I can find that verse again, I think it's maybe Acts 11 or Acts 13. Acts 13, Paul, when he gets the first man there that he leads to the Lord, when he's beginning to lead this guy to the Lord, there's somebody there that's trying to keep him from leading that guy to the Lord. And then Paul says this to him in verse 10, Acts 13, 10, and he says, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So you see, Paul, although Paul was interested in loving people and was willing to sacrifice his life for his own people to get saved, at the same time, people that was against him and trying to stop what God had decided to do, which was save the Gentiles or and the Jews, people that was against that and messing that up and actually stopping those, Paul didn't have any patience with them. And he would look at them and he just told them off. Now you begin to show that to people these days, they're like, well, I know, but you know, you can catch more flies with honey and all that stuff. And they begin to talk to you that way. And there is a certain there's a certain balance that you got to have with that. You know, and that's another way that the devil will come in. Somebody that enjoys arguing, somebody that enjoys telling people off or always being right, and they just like to show people this or show people how they're wrong. They can take those verses there and they can be so unbalanced that way that there is never no love shown in their voice, or there's no caring in their voice, or anything like that. And Brother Dilbert said a long time ago, I've heard him say it, some things, you know how they are, they stick with you. And that's one of them that did, is that he talked about when counseling people, that people can receive anything that you got to say if they can tell you love them. And you sit here and you tell somebody off and you're constantly talking about how stupid they are and how dumb they are, and they see that you're not interested at all in really trying to help them, they're not going to listen to a thing you've got to say. And there's some times there that you've got to be a rebuking people, and you've got to tell them off, because no, you can tell that no matter what you say, they're still going to believe what they got to believe, and their whole objective is to get people out of the gospel or to get people out of church or not to receive the gospel. And you got to have that discernment to be able to handle those situations. You say, well, how do you get that discernment? And that goes back to being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you get filled with the Holy Spirit like you're supposed to be, then you have that discernment on when to rebuke somebody and when to be sitting there and exhorting them with love and charity. And it's a hard thing to do, and you can't do it unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's important to continue to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. There are times that you do both. And there in Acts chapter 13, you see how Paul dealt with somebody that was trying to keep this guy from getting saved. Now, also hear that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine and my manner of life, as we talked about Paul's manner of life and how he lived. He goes on to say this, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and afflictions. Now, if you take those things right there that Paul's saying and you take a man that's getting ready to die and believes he's getting ready to die, and he's only got a few words here to say to somebody that he wants to make sure that they don't fall in ministry, then you needed to pay attention to these words, because they were important enough for Paul to make sure that as a dying man, he's given to somebody that he loves. And he says, you've known my doctrine, so you need to find out what Paul's doctrine was. It says, you've known my manner of life. If you don't know Paul's manner of life, you need to see what it is. Read the book of Acts and see how he lived, and the epistles there that he wrote. And it goes on to say purpose. You know, Paul had a purpose. I know that people that, you know, they'll talk about getting to the midlife, they'll get a midlife crisis. And once you get up to be, you know, in your midlife, I guess, to where you feel like you're old, I guess, I don't know, somewhere around 41. I'm still 40. Somewhere around there. I give those guys a hard time. Todd just turned 41 the other day, and I said, was up here at church the other night, and I said, hey guys, let's start a new club. Let's start the 40-year-old. I said, oh, never mind, y'all couldn't be in it. I give them a hard time. I pretend like Todd used to give me a hard time when I was young, but I don't think he did. Always acting like he's older than me. I just like being ornery, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, people get to that midlife crisis, and they begin to look around. They look at their life, and they begin to think, you know what? I'm not really accomplished anything in life. What am I really doing here? What's my purpose of even being here? And they begin to look around at their life, and all the things that they've always wanted, that their flesh wanted, never satisfied them. And they look, and they think, boy, I remember I always wanted this vehicle. And I got it, and, you know, really ain't really, you know, it was good when I had it, and it's fun to drive or whatever. But it really ain't quenched this desire of being satisfied. And you're never going to have that desire of the flesh will ever get satisfied. And people get to this point in their life, and they begin to look around, and they begin to think, you know what? What am I doing here? What's my purpose? What am I trying to get accomplished? All the things that I thought that I needed to get accomplished, that I was told as a young person, you know, you need to make sure that you got a good job. You need to make sure that you got a home. You need to make sure you get, you know, that you're taking care of your family and you got vehicles to get to places and all this stuff to be a success in life. You know, when you get old at a certain point, you begin to look around and you realize that don't really mean nothing. I don't even know if that means I'm a success or not. You know, I see people that don't have the same things that I have and or as good as I do, but they're enjoying life. They're going right on just like I'm doing. Surely there's more to this. Surely somewhere in life you get the sense that there's more to this. And Paul says this. He says, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, and purpose. And the point is this. You have a purpose in life. You really do have a purpose in life. And Paul had a purpose in life. And even Jesus Christ had a purpose in his life. And you've got a purpose for your life, and nobody can tell you what that purpose is. You've got to get with the Lord and find out what that purpose is. And I'm not talking about witnessing, because we all have that. We're all supposed to witness. As Christians, we're supposed to try to get people saved. We're supposed to tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to have a good testimony. We're supposed to give money to missions to try to get the gospel around the world. We're supposed to try to help the poor. We're supposed to try to be a blessing to the brethren. We're supposed to do all those things. Those are a purpose that a Christian has. That's just what we would say standard. You know, you get ready to buy a car, you know, you expect to have tires on it. You know, you don't go over there and say, well, what do you want on a car? Well, I tell you what I'd like to have. I'd like to have some tires and some lug nuts. That'd be really good. You know, have some lug nuts so the tires won't fall off and an engine. Does this car have an engine? I mean, you don't ask questions like that. Now, you might have a different type of engine. You know, you might want to get a vehicle and say, no, I want this engine that, you know, this is going to make it go a whole lot faster. You know, I don't want this little four-cylinder. You know, you go buy a Shelby Mustang, you ain't expecting to get, you know, a four-cylinder engine that's good on gas mileage. If you're going to spend $50,000 on a vehicle, you ain't worried about the gas prices or how high they are. All you're looking for is to be able to go as fast as you can go. So you're wanting everything like that. That's options. And when it comes to your life as a Christian, it's the same way. There's some standard things that comes with being a Christian, but then there's some particular things as a Christian that you need to have. And that's a purpose that you have. Now, look over in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And the Son of God, Jesus Christ, had a lot of purposes for coming to this earth. Had a lot of them. And in 1 John chapter 3, this is a purpose that he tells you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 says this, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Look in verse 8, he says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. What purpose? He's getting ready to tell you. That he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ, one of his purposes right here, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, was to destroy the works of the devil. That was a purpose of the Son of God. You say, well, how do you know? Well, the Bible tells you. That's how you learn anything, is the Bible. The Bible's going to tell you what you need to know. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, even Jesus Christ had a purpose for coming into this world, and that was to destroy the works of the devil. And Jesus Christ coming to this world, when he gets there, the Bible says that, I heard a preacher one time talking about Jesus Christ. When he shows up, one of the first things that he says, or the first thing he says, is that he must do the works of the Father. That's what he's here to do. And then at the end of his life, the last thing he says is, it is finished. And what he came here to do, there was a purpose for being here, and the purpose that he was here, one of them is to destroy the works of the devil. That was one of his purposes for being here. And you have a purpose for being here. And look over in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. You know, Paul tells Timothy, he says, you know, you knew my purpose. You knew my purpose. So his purpose for being here wasn't a secret. It ain't like something that Paul was hiding from everybody, like this big secret. He didn't want nobody to know what he was here for. In Acts chapter 26, look down in verse 14. Acts chapter 26. Verse 14. It says this. He's talking here. Look at verse 12. He says, whereupon as I went to Damascus, and he's telling the story of what happened to him in Acts chapter 9. He says, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. So Paul's purpose is right here. He says, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And Paul's sitting here and he's talking to King Agrippa. He says, this is why I came. This is my purpose. This is the point that I'm even here, King Agrippa. And as he's been sitting here as a dying man and beginning to talk to Timothy, he says, you know my manner of life, Timothy. He says, you know my purpose. Paul had a purpose. The Son of God had a purpose. Now, you've got these things that showed up a few years ago. The latest fad in Christianity was called 40 Days of Purpose. And Rick Warren, I guess, was the man that got this whole thing started, and he's become real popular, and he's into all this New Age movement. I guess I've not really studied it out. I've listened to a lot of preachers preach against him. I've never really read any of his stuff. I've never really got into studying him out and finding out all that stuff. Never really checked all of it out. Now, when it comes down to having 40 days of purpose, I'm not against 40 days of purpose. You know, I see on signs around, people say, forget 40 days of purpose, we have 365 days of purpose. Talking about the whole year, you know. Well, somebody else may go down the road and say, we've got the rest of our life purpose, or all that stuff. I don't know. You know how that stuff goes. But I know this, if you purpose 40 days in your life to get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be better off 40 days from now. Amen. Now, whatever else Rick Warren's telling you, or those books tell you, or any other things, if it's telling you to rely on the flesh, it's wrong. But there's nothing wrong with you sitting down and saying, listen, for the next 40 days, I'm going to get close to God. And for the next 40 days, I've got this distraction in my life, and I'm not going to get around it anymore. I'm going to, this thing, it just keeps me from doing what I know I need to be doing, and I'm going to stay away from it. And you separate yourself and say, look, 40 days, I'm going to get away from this. And what it's got to do with is denying the flesh. And there's never anything wrong with having a purpose or getting something together to decide, look, this is what I'm going to do for the next little while. And it may just be 10 days. I know that in the book of Daniel, Daniel's sitting there, And I keep hearing that little, I don't know what that is, if that needs to turn down or what, Dan, but every time I get closer to it, it seems like it's ringing. Over there in Daniel, he's sitting here saying, we're going to have to start eating this meat right here. And Daniel didn't want to be defiled with that meat. So he says, give us this test, 10 days test, and let us eat what we're supposed to eat and see if we don't get better. So that was just a 10 days there with a purpose of doing what it was they were supposed to be doing. And there was a test there, so there's a purpose. Now, the question is, are there purposes that's in your life? Right now, is there a purpose in your life? Amen. Do you have that? Do you know what your purpose of life is? And are you doing it? Here's the thing. One of these days, you're going to be like Paul, and you're going to be dying. And who knows? You made it tomorrow, go to the doctor, and they say, you got a year to live. I remember when my mom, we went over there, we were talking the other night, and was talking about my mom when she got cancer, and she'd got that tumor on her brain, and the back of her head there. We went over to Oak Ridge, and they had it there, and they showed it to us on the monitor. And as they're sitting there, I remember sitting there in Mom's room. They had her in there, and they had her sedated there, and they had her picture up on a computer. You had all these little rooms in a circle, all these rooms, and on the inside you had these computer monitors there, and it was back in intensive care, and there's not supposed to be anybody back there. But we were back there talking to Mom. Nobody stopped us. I don't know if they knew or what, but we were there, and I seen those doctors looking at that monitor. And when they start there and they start talking about that tumor, they're sitting there saying, oh man, look how big that is, and they're talking just like they normally do when they're not around the family. But I'm sitting there listening to what they were really saying about how big that was. I remember thinking, golly, if they're surprised, it must be really bad. And so they have that surgery, and they remove that tumor. And I was talking to, he took us back in that room, to talk to us. And I said, well, I guess in my head I was thinking they got that tumor out, then everything's going to be okay. And I was sitting there, and he's telling me he got the tumor out and everything. I looked at him, I said, well, I guess we need to make sure, she quit smoking now and all that stuff. And he looked at me and goes, no, son, it don't matter now. She's probably got less than 2 years. I just remember thinking, golly, I just that thought of thinking 2 years left of your life. And here you got Paul here who's basically knows he's getting ready to die, and that's what he's writing this letter for. He says, I'm ready to depart. And he's sitting here and he's giving his stuff, and he's talking about, he says, Timothy, you know my purpose. You think about your life right now, all the things that you work for, all the things that you get mad about, all the things that you get passionate over and you get frustrated over and all those things. And just think about how all those things would be nothing if you woke up in the morning and they said, hey, you got 2 years left. Now, what would you start doing? What would you start doing? See these movies come out where they start, they got this bucket list where they start doing all these things before they die. If you're a Christian and God gave you that, and said you got 2 years left, you shouldn't be worrying about skydiving or anything about like that. I'll bet you I know what you'd start worrying about. You'd start worrying about family members that's lost. You'd start worrying about your kids that you really ain't been paying attention to, making sure that they were going to be stay in church. Then all of a sudden you think, I'm going to be out of here. They ain't going, man, I hope my kids stay in church. Well, I hope, that's the things that's in your mind. Here Paul is. He's dying. He's satisfied. He says, you know my purpose. It ain't like he's trying to come over to Timothy and say, hey, I've been living like this, Timothy, but really the real way you need to live, Timothy, is he's okay with everything. And Paul and Timothy knew his manner of life. He knew his purpose of life. He knew everything about him. And Paul, getting ready to die, he's talking to Timothy. He loves Timothy, and he wants him to do right, and he's giving him all this stuff. And if do you know this morning, do you know what purpose you have in your life? I've got a book over there by Vance Havner. And Vance Havner wrote this book in his later years in life. And it said, the title of that book was called Lord of What's Left. Lord of what's left. You hear people talk about, I'm too old to serve the Lord, or I'm too old to do this, or I'm too old to do that, and I ain't got much life left. I don't know what the Lord could use. You get a hold of a book like that. Get on here and look up stuff like that right there, because those are encouragements to everybody. It don't matter how much time you got left or how much room you got to do anything. You know what you need to do? You need to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to let Him to be Lord over everything that you have, what's left in your life. Now, what you have here is you've got a guy here who was talking about purpose. He was talking about purpose. He said, you know my purpose, Paul. And we talk about those 40 days of purpose and all that stuff there. Don't get caught up in arguing about, if 40 days of purpose is right or not. You need to have a purpose in your life. And what we talk about purpose, we say that's a point or some small goals. You take a husband and wife that's starting to have some arguments or starting to have problems and they get frustrated with one another. And you know, a lot of times somebody else will come on the scene of the opposite sex and they'll listen to them and they'll think, boy, they're a lot nicer and they listen to me a lot more and all that stuff. You know what you need to do? You need to go back and think about when you first started dating. You know, and if it's a woman and she's trying to win the love of a husband, there's some things that she did. And a husband, if he's trying to win the love of a woman, there's some things that he did. And you know what they did? They had a purpose for doing those things, and it was to win somebody's love. And the best thing for a husband and wife to do is to just look at it and not worry about the other person and just start saying, you know what? I don't want this thing to mess up. You know, people talk about falling out of love. You don't fall out of love or fall in all that stuff. You ain't falling out of love. You're just getting frustrated with each other because there's so much other stuff going on in your life and you're having to put up a front in front of everybody else about how nice you are. Then you unload when you get home and they're getting the brunt of it. And all you got to do is start acting like it was whenever you were first dating. And it don't take long to get that love back that you fell out of. You start remembering why you loved them. You start seeing that stuff, and you'll be surprised about the difference that it makes on the opposite, on the spouse there, the difference there that they have towards you. And I've talked to a lot of people that just looked at it, and they said, you know what? I've just decided I'm just going to win her back like it used to be. And boy, they start sending her flowers. They start opening the car door for them. They start asking them how they're doing. They start listening to what they got to say, just like they did before. And the reason they done it before is because they wanted them to like them. And they look at it and say, you know what, maybe she don't like me because I don't treat her the way I used to. And they get that thought, and you know what it is, it's just a purpose that they've got. There's a point to what they're doing. And Paul had a purpose for his life, Jesus Christ. Now look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. There ought to be a purpose in your life. And you've got a guy here named Barnabas. And Barnabas gets sent to this church here, and he sees all these people that just got saved. And in Acts chapter 11, look at verse 22. It says, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. And look what he says. And exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And Barnabas here, as he's beginning to talk to him and exhort him, he says, you need to cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart. Now look over in 1 Kings. Look at 1 Kings. Get 1 Kings chapter 5. Now Barnabas, he's looking at these Christians right here, and the advice that he has for the Christians is, listen, I'll tell you what kind of purpose you need, but with your purpose of heart, you need to cleave unto the Lord. That means you need to get close to Him. The Bible says, draw nigh unto Him, and He'll draw nigh unto thee. You need to draw nigh, you need to draw close to God. That's what you need to do. You say, how do you get close to God? Yeah. Well, you begin to do the same thing that you would with a husband and wife. You begin to pay attention to Him. You begin to read His book. You begin to ask Him what He's doing during the morning. You need to talk to Him. You ever got up in the morning and just said, good morning, Lord? Don't you say good morning to everybody else in the world? You go up, you'll see somebody at Big John's walking out. Hey, how you doing, buddy? I mean, you just see each other. You say, hey, how you doing? You ever just go up in the morning and say, hey, how you doing, Lord? He's already awake. You don't have to wake Him up. He's there. He's waiting for you to get up. He's waking you up. You get up and just say, hey, how you doing, Lord? You know, that's a good way to start the morning off. You say, that sounds kind of corny, Jack. I don't know. I guess maybe it does. I like doing stuff like that. I've told you before. I remember I've told the Lord to say hi to people in heaven that I've been missing. So, Lord, tell so-and-so I said hi. He's thinking, but Jack, you're a nut. I don't know. I just figure God tell them hi. I don't know if they look down here and see us or not, but I just see people and I'll think of them even when I'm praying. I'll be praying about somebody and think about a loved one they've lost or somebody like that and think about them and what a blessing they were to me. And I'll just say, hey, you know, tell so-and-so I said hi, or Lord, tell mom I said hi this morning. I do stuff like that right there. Maybe I am weird, but I don't know. But I don't know. But I know this. If you want to get close to God, you got to talk to Him. And you got to talk to Him like a regular person. You ain't got to, you know, fall into some trance or some kind of a weird thing where you don't even know who you are or speaking in a different language or anything like that. Just talk to you like you do to anybody else. And you talk to the Lord and say, Lord, you know what? I've had a rough day this week, Lord. I'm not doing what you told me to do, and I'm sorry. And every time I try to do it, this right here comes up. I know this is going to come up, God, and you know what's coming up, and I know what's coming up, and it still messes me up, God. And I'm sorry, and I'll tell you what, why don't You just help me today. Could you just help me, Lord, get by this stuff? That's the way I talk to the Lord. I just talk to him like I do anybody else. And I'm, you know, it's not that I'm irreverent, but I just sometimes feel weird, you know, and you go in and start saying that stuff. Oh, Lord God of heaven and the earth. I don't talk to anybody else like that. Do you? I mean, you feel like, you know, I mean, I know in church here there's a certain way you got to pray and all that stuff, but when I'm at home in the morning, I don't know what my wife would think if she heard in the bathroom me pray like that. She said, oh, the door. I didn't even know you prayed, Jack. I don't, you know, but you need to talk to the Lord. You got to get close to him. Barnabas said you need to cleave unto the Lord. And however it is you're going to do that, you need to talk to him. And you need to listen to him. You need to pray. And you need to read your Bible. And you need to tell him about, if you think that you're right in a situation, tell him that you're right in a situation. And you know what usually happens? He shows you how you're wrong in a situation. But if you don't talk about it to him, if you don't tell him about your problem you're having with another person, he's not going to show you where you're wrong. And you're going to continue to think that you're right in that situation. But you just tell him. Say, God, you know how stupid that guy is. And you know what he's doing. And you know what he said. And you know I'm right. You say, well, I couldn't say it to God. Well, you say it to everybody else, don't you? Don't you tell everybody else how right you are? You know what he did. And you know what? They don't know everything about you like the Lord does, do they? And that's why you can't tell the Lord that. But if you do tell the Lord that, you'll have a whole lot different attitude going into the day, even about those people. And it gets you close to them. Now look over here in 1 Kings chapter 5. In 1 Kings chapter 5 here, you got Solomon. And Solomon got here, and he's took over his kingdom of Israel here. In verse 1 it says, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon. And it says, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And behold, he says, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. And so Solomon here, he's got a purpose in his life. And that purpose was given to him by David, his father. And he's sitting here, and then David's passed on, and he's going to perform this purpose that David wanted. This purpose was to build a house to God. And this purpose was just something that David just thought one day. Said, hey, you know what? This would be a good ideal. I think I'm going to build a house for God. And one thing you need to notice about having a purpose in your life, first of all, is that a lot of times there are good things in this life that you think that you need to do or get done that God don't want you to do right now. That it's timing. And there's things, just because you think it's a good ideal, don't mean it's time to do it. And you know, a lot of times people, you'll see them get frustrated in church because they'll say, hey, I got a good idea, Pastor. Why don't we do this, 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 and this? And it's good ideas. And the pastor says, well, let me pray about it and maybe not, don't think about, you know, that it's really time to be doing it. And those people get their feelings hurt. And they say, well, what's wrong with that? I think it's a good idea. So-and-so says, I think it's a good idea too. A lot of times it's just timing. And God said, here's David. David didn't get mad. What'd David do? David worked as hard as he could to get everything ready for Solomon. God said, David, it's a great idea, but you can't do it. There's too much bloodshed. You know, David could say, yeah, but God, you always want me to kill all those people. You know, you told me to do it. You know, what am I? You know, Lord, you're the one who told me to do it. I can't help it. There's a bunch of bloodshed. He didn't say that. He just said, well, what can I do? He said, well, you can get everything ready. And David spent his life getting everything ready. That's all he could do. God said, it's all you can do. It's all you're going to get done. But if you'll do that, then your son can build a house for me. So David he spent himself on that, just getting everything ready for his son to build that house. And when it comes to having a purpose in your life, you need to realize that you need to pray about it. Every good idea that there is out there doesn't automatically mean that it's that's for you to do. There's all kinds of good things to do. There's all kinds of good things that 10 of us could do. And we could sit around all day long and we could talk about, boy, I tell you, this is a good idea, and that's a good idea, and this is a good idea. And there's nothing wrong with coming up with good ideas. That's what David did. He came up with that idea all on his own and told the prophet. And the prophet said, yeah, that's a good idea. Why don't you do it, buddy? But then God got in the middle of it. The prophet had to go back and say, well, David, listen, God said, you know, this ain't going to happen right now. And so don't get tore up if your good ideas get overlooked. But don't quit having good ideas. Don't quit having good ideas. Think about, you know, what would be good for the church? What would be good for the pastor? What would be good for the deacons? What's something good I could do? You need to keep thinking that way. You need to keep thinking that way because there'll be something there that God puts in your heart that He wants you to do. But if you don't ever think that way, we'll be distracted with other things. And you've got David here who comes up with a good idea, and then they pray to God about it, and God says the timing ain't right. Well, Solomon shows up. He purposes in his heart, I'm going to build this house for the Lord. Now, look in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 5. Here's some things that you got to have a purpose in your life. In verse 5, he says, "And behold, I purpose to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build a house unto my name." Hold your place there and look over in Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. This is something that you've got to have if you're going to have a purpose in your life and get it accomplished. This is something that you've got to have. You've got to have a desire. And Solomon had a desire to accomplish what his dad gave him. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1, it says this. He says, "Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom." And so what it's saying right there is there's a desire. And you know what's going to make you get to where you're going to separate yourself to what God wants you to do? You've got to have a desire. And a lot of times your desires come from other people that you're around. Have you ever been around somebody and somebody start talking about doing something and all of a sudden you get excited about doing it and you hadn't even thought of it all day or all year, but you hear somebody else that done something? Don't that get you excited about doing something sometimes? And you know what you need to do? If you get around the world and you stay around the world, you're going to get excited about the things of the world. And those desires are the things of the world. You need to stay around the people of God. What you need to stay around. Listen to those people if they're talking about the Lord. And the problem with a lot of us is we don't talk about the Lord like we used to. We don't talk about the things of God. We don't talk about the work of God or what's going on with the Lord or what's going on with the work and where you're at with the work or where you're at in your prayer life or what you're doing with your children right now and helping them. There's people in here that I know of that's been a blessing to me. That's been a blessing to me as far as getting me excited about doing something with my kids. I remember a few years ago, somebody decided they were going to start having devotions every morning before they went to school. And that lady started talking to my wife, and they're sitting there and they're talking all the time. And they began to talk about that, and I just remember getting this desire in my heart, saying, you know what, that's a good idea. That's a good idea. You get your kid going to school, they're thinking about the Lord, and I just got hearing all that stuff. I thought, man, and that's just people, and they may not ever knew that that was a blessing or an encouragement to me. But you know what it is? When you do around the things of God, I went to Steve Meyer before he left. I went down there to eat one night. And we're sitting there, and we're getting ready to eat, and right before we do, the kids are sitting there, you know, I'm waiting to pray, but before we pray, they start saying all these Bible verses. They learn Bible verses before they eat. I remember thinking, man, that's pretty cool. Since that, I came back and I told Beth about it. We started working on that. Started, let's try that. Over the past, I guess, how long has Brother Steve been gone? 4 years? We've learned probably 4 or 5 chapters in the book of Psalms. The kids have got it down. You sit down now at the table, it's like they'll say Psalm 91. They say Psalm 121, Psalm 23. I mean, just boom, they're just sitting there, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you know what? That was an encouragement, a desire from somebody else. He didn't even know I started doing it. I never went to him and said, hey, I started doing this, Steve. I'm doing like you. I never did. I didn't say nothing to him. He may not even know it. There's things that you do in your life that if you talk about the work of God, you can be a blessing to somebody else and create a desire for them to do something. And in the same point, you can also create desires to cause distractions in people's lives. And you can get people. You can evilly affect other people. Now, if you're going to do anything and have that purpose, you've got to have a desire, and you've got to get that desire, and then you take that desire and you take it to God, and you say, God, look, here's this desire I've got. Is it the right time to do this? You know, we can have desires all day long. We can have things that's good all day long. But what you want to do is you want to be on God's timing. Now, look at Proverbs, or go back to 1 Kings chapter 5 and look at verse 6. He says, now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees, he's talking to Hiram, out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants, and unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint. For thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. And so what you see here is you've got to have some resources. You've got to have some abilities. If you've got a desire to do something, you've got to have some resources and some abilities. And when you sit here and you start looking around, God says, okay, here, I do want you to do this. And you start looking at yourself and say, look, do I even have the abilities to do some of these things? And if you don't have those abilities, you don't say, well, I can't do this. I ain't got the ability to do it. You say, what are you supposed to do? Get you a book and learn. Get you a book. There's all kinds of books out there right now on all kinds of stuff. They can keep you busy for the rest of your life just reading books. But when you get a purpose and you want some things in your life, it don't mean you got to read the whole book. You just may need some pointers that's going to train you or give you some ideas. Or I remember going down there and getting that junior church going and stuff. I thought, boy, what am I going to do down here? And I got a book out of the bookstore down there called I Can't Wait Till Sunday. And just I read that book, and it just had some good ideas, some things that you don't want to do, some things you do want to do. It created a desire in my heart, and it also gave me some skills that I didn't have before and some ideas. And what you do is you learn from each other, and you get those things. And these abilities that you have, you develop them. You use resources. You know, Solomon ain't sitting here saying, well, I'm not going to use your timber. I'm not going to use your hewers. You're none of the children of Israel. You know what he's saying? He's saying, this guy loved my dad. He wants to be a blessing to me. They're the best hewers in the world. I mean, if I'm going to make the best house in the world, shouldn't I use the best hewers in the world? You know, I mean, that's what you do. You know, just because you don't like some people down here, you might want to say, you know what, they got the book, they believe the book. You know, they might not be the nicest people in the world, they might not be the helpfulest people in the world, but it's some people that I want my kids to be around because they're going to teach them the book. And when my kids get in the book's what's going to change them anyway. And so you just do like Solomon and say, look, I ain't going to get all tore up over who's doing the hewing. I just want the best in the world. And so Solomon's sitting there and he's looking at these abilities. He's looking at his resources. He's not overreacting to problems. Or he's not reacting to situations. He looks at what's going on. He says, okay, here's my resources. Here's my abilities. These are the things that I need. This is what I need to happen. And look at 1 Kings 5. Look at verse 9. He says this. He says, my servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea. And I will convey them by sea in floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me, and will cause them to be discharged there, and thou shalt receive them, and thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desires. So basically what he did, he cut down all these trees, he hewed them all out, put them on a boat, floated them down to Solomon, unloaded them, put them there where he's going to be at. You say, what is that? That's a plan. There's nothing. Look over, hold your place there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You've got to have a plan. You've got to have a desire. You've got to get God on the scene. You've got to have a plan. And you've got to have your abilities and your resources. You've got to get all this stuff together. Then you've got to have a plan. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, the Bible says this, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, over the last little while, I've talked about how the Holy Spirit's out of stuff and all these committee meetings and all these things that we do, and we organize God right out of everything. Now, that don't mean that I'm against organization. What I'm saying is I'm against organization that God's not involved with. And we can get so mechanical just having organizations and committees and all those things that we forget to pray about things. Oh, we ain't got to worry about that. The committee will take care of that. Well, maybe God wants you to take care of it this time. Maybe God don't want the committee to take care of getting food for somebody. Maybe God's actually put it on your heart. You say, well, why would God do that? It don't matter, number one, why God would do it. But it may mean that you've been through something that they've been through. And by you taking some food to them and get talking to them, you might be an encouragement to somebody. And God might be able to use you to encourage somebody. But we get so mechanical thinking, well, the committee will take care of that, or so-and-so will do this, or Brother Jack does this, or Brother Dilbert does that, or Dan takes care of this, or Brother Brian will get that. You know, he's a deacon. I'm sure he'll take care of that. You know, sometimes God may just put it on your heart. And so when I say, you know, all these committees and things, you got to have organization. You got to have order. But it's not the first thing that gets put in place. The first thing is that God says, here's what I want you to do. And if you're going to have a purpose like Paul did in your life, you've got to have God, first of all, telling you what it is. Then you've got to have the desire. You've got to have your look at your abilities and your resources. And then you've got to have a plan. You won't accomplish anything if you don't have a plan. Anybody that just shoots in the dark and tries to get this done or that done without a plan, they never get anything accomplished because they're just scattered all over the place. You've got to have a plan. In 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 9 there, they had a plan on how they're going to get the wood down there. Now look back at 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. He says, and it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Now, you know what else you got to have? You got to have a starting point. You know, we can talk all day long, and boy, there is something about talking about getting something done for God that is just so refreshing and so fulfilling that it'll get you to where you won't do nothing for God because you done felt like you've accomplished something. I'm not kidding. I'm really, y'all done that? Y'all said, well, I'll tell you what we ought to do. We could do this and we could do that. And yeah, I'll tell you what else we could do. We could do this. And then we could get so-and-so. He knows this. And everybody gets all excited, boy, and you talk for 30 minutes. You get done, you're exasperated. You feel like you already done it and nothing was done. And man, people get that way and they'll talk things up. But they never get accomplished. You know what you got to have with a purpose in your life? You got to have a starting point. Amen. If you don't have a starting point, you ain't never going to get finished. You can talk about winning a race all you want to, but if you're not at the starting line when the gun goes off, you'll never do it because you'll never start. You'll never finish if you never start. In 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 right there, he says he began to build the house of the Lord. And we talk about Paul over there a while ago, and he was saying, listen, Timothy, you know my purpose. And I asked you before, do you have a purpose in life? What's your purpose for Jesus Christ? What is it specifically for you? Now, I'm not talking about the tires or the engine or all that stuff. I'm talking about the options, the things that's extra that God wants you to do specifically. What does He want you to do? And if you had to write it down right now on a piece of paper and said, okay, I know three things that God wants me to accomplish, would you even know? Have you even thought about it? You need to know. You need to know because you know what? One of these days, somebody's going to tell you, you got 2 weeks to live. You got 6 months to live. You got 5 years to live. Who knows what it is? You may wreck tomorrow and be in a hospital bed laying there thinking, I don't know if I'm going to live or if I'm going to die. And all the things that you didn't accomplish that you should have been accomplishing, but you was worried about everything else the world's got you on, those things ain't going to amount to nothing. They ain't going to amount to a hill of beans. And you're going to sit there and you're going to be thinking the things that's important in life are the things that you will think about when you're laying there in that hospital bed. Well, I wonder who my kids are going to marry. I hope they marry a good Christian man. Well, you should have thought about that a long time ago. You should have been thinking, you should have been pumping that into them from the time they were a year old. You know, you don't do this. You don't go out with somebody that does this. You don't go out with somebody that talks like this. You don't go out with somebody like this right here. You know what? You better be pumping that into them by the time the first opportunity you get that they can understand what you're saying. You say, why? Because when you lay in a hospital bed, it's too late. They've done developed what they thought they're going to do. And those are the things that you need to be thinking about now. What's my purpose? One purpose is raising your kids to serve the Lord. That's a purpose. That's a hard thing to do in this day and time. You got a lot of battles. And you say, when do I start? You start now. You got to have a starting point. You can sit here and talk about it all you want to. Well, I need to start putting the Word of God in my kids. When do you start memorizing Bible verses? When are you going to do it? When do you start a family altar? When are you going to do it? When do you start taking the kids out and witnessing? I'll tell you something good for your kids. And I'm talking something I've talked about forever and I still ain't done. Is I'd like to take my kids to a children's hospital and just walk through and visit. I think it would do wonders for them. I'd like to take them to a mission field. I'd like to take these kids here to the mission field. You say, why? Show them what it's like in another country. I ain't going to talk about going like the Philippines where you got to eat dog. I'm talking about Mexico. They might have Taco Bell or McDonald's pretty close down there where you still eat. And you ain't going to rough it too much. You take kids down there somewhere like that. You say, what does it do? It gives them a mindset of what else is in this world. Take them to a children's hospital. That's something. You say, what are you doing? You're training your kids. You know, we'll run them all over the place for everything else in this world. Spend hours in the gym with them, teach them how to play ball. Spend hours with them, teach them how to hunt, fish, and do all those things. How much time and effort you put into them being a Christian? Amen. How much time? If right now you look back this week and said, I've put this amount of time into school so they'll be educated when they get old. I put this amount of time into them for playing basketball or football. This amount of time into them for hunting. I taught them how to shoot a shotgun this week. And then you say, okay, this is what I taught them about God. How much time, how would it be? How would that be? I ain't trying to get on to you. Every one of us here, including myself, I ain't saying all you, all about, I know me. I know what I've taught them about God wouldn't be the number one thing. And you say, what is that? That's getting your purpose and your desires and all these things that you really want. Because I know this, you want those things. Not just for your kids, maybe for your spouse. Maybe I'm going to work on my marriage this week. How much have you worked on destroying your marriage and fixing your marriage this week? Mm-hmm. Being nice to your wife, being nice to your husband, or being smart aleck and hateful to them. That's the things you need to think about every week. You know, is what am I actually putting in my kids, putting in my wife, putting in my husband, putting in my mom and dad? You know, you, moms and dads, you just don't realize how much you don't do nothing until they're gone. Now, that's another thing. When they said mom had 2 years, I'm sitting here thinking, man, you start thinking about what all you ain't done. You know, my mom lives right where I work at. I could stop every day and just stop in and said, hey, mom, how you doing? But I just thought I got more time or ain't got time to do it today. Boy, I would have gave a lot to have a lot of those times back. That's the things you got to think about, a purpose. And last, look at 6:9. Look at verse 6, or 1 Kings 6, and look at verse 9. Verse 9 says this, so he built the house and finished it, and covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. And look down at verse 14. So Solomon built the house and finished it. So the other thing that you got to do is you got to finish. And Paul finishes, we'll get to that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He finished his course, and that's what you got to do. You got to have a purpose in your life. What's your purpose? What is your purpose in this life that God's got you to do? That's the only thing that'll matter when it gets down to dying. That's all that'll matter to you, because you got the Holy Spirit in you, and He's the one that's going to start pricking your heart, and you'll be thinking, I should have done this, and I should have done that, and I should have done this. Paul told Timothy, he said, you know my purpose. Does your family know your purpose in life? Do they know what you're here for? Does your wife know what you're here for? Does your husband know what you're here for? Do your parents know? Do your grandparents? You say, well, I don't know. I just think it's too late. It ain't too late.
Right.
Remember what Vance Havner said? Lord of what's left. You still got what's left. Let him be the Lord of what's left.
Amen.
All right, let's take a break.